We're in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Now, we already saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They are perhaps the most famous or infamous characters carrying out the judgments of God. But they're just the first four of seven seals. And if you remember, we read about them in the book of Zechariah, where these four horsemen were actually carried in these vehicles, inside these wheels within a wheel. And this is where the four horsemen were. This is where they come out from. And so they are brought down to our atmosphere. They come out and they carry out their judgments. Now, we've already gone over the first few seals. The first one was the one who comes out in a white horse. He goes all over the earth, and people give their allegiance. They give up their national sovereignty. They give their allegiance to this man. He doesn't have any threats so far as military power at that point. And, you know, it talks about him carrying a bow. But what good is a bow without arrows? It doesn't have any arrows. So he comes and he actually institutes peace for a short period of time right after the rapture occurs. Now, what happens then is another horse comes. And he comes to take peace from the earth. And so you have all these divisive groups, everybody fighting one another. Some people have made the mistake when they read about people fighting the Antichrist, people fighting the powers of evil. They assume that they must be Christians. That isn't necessarily so. If you study history at all, one thing you'll find is go over to the Middle East. And even today, you go to the area they call Palestine, and you'll find four or five military groups, all the Arabs, all the Muslim, fighting each other. And does that mean that one of them is Christian, or that all the people opposed to one group, that they're Christian? No, not at all. And this is what's going to be happening during the tribulation. In the second seal, all chaos is going to break out. There's going to be anarchy. Government breaks down. And then we come to the third seal, which is famine. Because people have been fighting so hard. And of course, there could be other aspects like pestilence that have contributed to the famine. Nobody to harvest. People are destroying the crops. By the way, this is a military strategy that is currently on the books that soldiers use. In Vietnam, how many of you have heard of napalm? Okay. What a lot of people don't understand is that napalm was established as a military weapon to destroy the crops of an enemy. That's what that's what it was designed to do. And if you starve an enemy, he's going to be much more apt to either fight badly or surrender. And so they consider this as a legitimate weapon. So famine is going to take place. Crops destroyed, if there were crops. And finally, you have this this anarchy that reigns. Now we're down to the fourth seal in verse 7. It says, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that he sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. It's kind of a frightening thing to consider. When you look at all those things involved. Now, we're looking at the fifth seal. There wasn't any fifth horseman back in Ezekiel. This is a different type of horseman. It isn't part of that group, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. This is a different type. And it's a type that doesn't necessarily rain fire down from heaven, fire and brimstone, but it is a psychological event. It brings a spirit of fear, of terror on the earth. Now, right now, we have a lot of people living in a panic state. We have a lot of people who live in fear of this coronavirus. And again, I point out, as more and more people are doing now, people who go to the CDC website and they look it up and they find out, hey, there have been worse pandemics than this, even in recent history. Why are we acting the same way or the way that we're doing today? Why is that? And there is a spirit that sweeps over the entire world. You have the governor of New York, and every time I see one of his televised conferences, the man seems to be terrorized. I mean, you can see it in his eyes. He's afraid. You look at other people, and you see that terror. It's a shame, but this is going to be epidemic, the fear factor, over the entire earth. It says that one-fourth power was given unto them over one-fourth part of the earth. One-fourth over the part of the earth. That doesn't mean that one-quarter of, let's say, Europe and one-quarter of Africa and one-quarter of the United States is going to be affected. It means a section of the earth, one-quarter of it, of all the land mass, one-quarter of it is going to be affected. Now, if you take out a map, what you'll find is that it's very easy to see what one-quarter of the earth would be. And most likely, it is going to be the Americas, North and South America. And the plagues that come, it says to kill with the sword. And again, I point out, the Greek word for sword here is not the normal battle sword. It's the type of sword that you have in close combat. It's the type of sword that a person would take when they're going into the woods to protect themselves. So it's more of people fighting one another, anarchy, people trying to rob one another, and a lot of people getting killed as a result of it. All right, and it says with hunger. Well, obviously, that can result from the previous seal that was opened, famine, and people are going to die through starvation. Then it says with death. The Greek has the definite article here preceding the word death, and it literally would read that he's going to kill with the death. With the death. Does anybody know what particular plague was known as the death? The Black Plague or bubonic plague. You know, today bubonic plague can be treated with antibiotics and in most cases healed. The problem with that is it does take antibiotics. What if in, and again, we're looking at the new warfare manuals. They're not just interested in shooting fellow soldiers. They're not interested in just using tanks against other tanks. They will destroy crops. They will affect the families of soldiers that are out there. And listen, that weighs very heavily on a soldier when he hears that his hometown has just been bombed, when his family could have been wiped out by some attack. Psychological aspects. But also, when we look at the plague with the death occurring, you know, people are worried about their families. And especially when the pharmaceutical companies are targets. Now, I mentioned about the new playbook for warfare. Pharmaceutical companies are going to definitely be the targets. Why? Well, if you have a soldier out in the field and he needs some medical equipment rather quickly in order to survive, you've got to get that medicine to him. Medicine is a life need when it comes to injuries on the field in battle. And if you can't get that, then you're in trouble. One of the things that the coronavirus has highlighted is the fact that the United States is going to be in very serious trouble because China has threatened, now whether they're going to carry this out or not, we don't know yet, but China has threatened to withhold important ingredients needed in almost all medications. And we have allowed the Chinese to do that preliminary foundational processing of chemicals that we need in our pharmaceuticals. So if that doesn't come, what's going to happen to America? I mentioned this morning that the swine flu. I saw a video on this from the CDC way back when it occurred. Was it 2009? And they said, this is a new strain. And they almost say the exact same thing back then about the swine flu that they're saying about this coronavirus. They say it's a new strain. We don't know anything about it. It is so difficult. We can't understand it. We don't know how it works and so on. And then they go on to say that in 3 weeks, they had a vaccine for it. It's been more than 3 weeks since the coronavirus has come out. We don't have a vaccine, and they're talking about a year and a half before one might be effective or created. Okay, now, how do you explain that? Why is that? And one thing that I keep hearing slipping out of the mouths of some of these researchers is we don't have the materials that people used to have years ago. Why is that? Because China. Now, what if, in the matter of war, necessary drugs, necessary antidotes, necessary antibiotics, what if they were no longer available? You see, today, if one or two people come down with the bubonic plague, and they do, a few of them every year, not many. If they come down with the bubonic plague, we have enough antibiotics to treat it. It's fine. But what if you can't get those antibiotics anymore? Then the bubonic plague just expands all over the place. And one quarter, imagine that, one quarter of the people are going to be killed by the bubonic plague. So that tells you that the drugs are not going to be available. And that tells you one of the results of the warfare between countries using the new playbook, and they're going to destroy the pharmaceutical houses, that they're going to go after things, crops and everything else that people say, oh, that's off limits. Not anymore. Not anymore. Warfare has dramatically changed. All right. Now, this is a pretty serious thing. But you see the anger of the Lord as he allows it to take place. People are going to be in absolute terror because there's nothing they can do. I mean, when it comes to the coronavirus, there was some guy, and I think it was out in Iowa. He didn't go into town. He was a farmer, and I already mentioned his case. There he is. Nobody around has the coronavirus, and suddenly he comes down with it. Where did that come from? He had no contact with anybody that had the coronavirus. He's isolated in a farm, and he's the only one in the whole county that comes down with this thing. How does this happen? Again, we have to look at the new warfare playbook. And one of the things that is involved in this is what they call seeding. Seeding is where a plane flies over 20, 30,000 feet above the clouds, and they spray into the clouds certain biological weapons, just tiny little drops. The Bible calls it a pestilence. And when those clouds reach a certain point where they condense, they get cold, it starts raining. Guess what the rain carries down to the earth? Whatever virus, whatever disease they put into the clouds. This is what goes on today. Is this what happened to the coronavirus? I don't know. I think time will tell if we ever do find out. But we do know that it is carried by people from one person to the other. And then you have to go back, well, where did that person get it? And they go back further and further. Man is so evil. I'm looking at all this coronavirus stuff, and it just highlights the fact that people need to get saved, because you see so many evil hearts. Already, they're starting to talk about planting chips into every person. GPS, so they can tell exactly where you are at any given time. I mean, these are doctors talking about doing this to every person. And they say you could hardly even notice when it's implanted in you. Be careful of vaccines coming out. At any rate, some people are saying that's 666, isn't it? Everybody has to have this chip in them. No. Bible doesn't say chip. It says mark. It doesn't say a particle. It says mark. And it is a mark on the skin, and it can be detected very easily. A chip, no. A chip, you have to have a chip reader. Some of you have pets. The pets have been chipped. It has GPS. You know where that chip, where that particular animal may be. They do this with the bears. They do this with a lot of deer, so they can follow the migration of these animals as to where they are. But here they are talking about putting it into people. So somebody knows wherever you are and whatever you're doing at any given time. This is the evilness of people, beside the greed. But one quarter of the earth, one quarter of the people, the population, are going to be killed. Now let's go over to the next seal, the fifth seal. And this is in verse 9. It says, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of men, of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge us, our blood, on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should not yet, that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Who are these people? Some people believe that they're Christians. Here's the problem with that. If the rapture has already occurred, these are people who have no bodies. The rapture is a resurrection, meaning you are going to have a new body, a soul, and a spirit. So that doesn't fit. That doesn't fit. Now, what I believe these people are the 144,000, or some of them at that point, who have been martyred for the sake of Christ. And they were faithful in getting the word of God out during the tribulation. But keep in mind, they're Jews. We're going to read about them in just a little bit in the next chapter, which is called a parenthetical chapter, where it describes the characters that are involved. And you'll see the 144,000. But I think it's important to notice, too, that it says, where are the souls? It says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Now, there is a theory, and some churches take it very seriously. They're wrong. I don't think that it would mean that they're not saved, but they're just dead wrong. They believe in what is called soul sleep. And there are an awful lot of churches and denominations that believe this, that when a person dies, their soul is inside that body. And now, I haven't talked to any of them since cremation became very popular. That could provide a problem for their theories. But this is what they say that they believe, that the soul remains inside the body until the resurrection. And so they confuse the statements of Jesus about Lazarus sleeping, for an example, and other areas in Scripture where Paul talks about that we sleep until the resurrection. He's talking about the sleep of the body, not the soul and spirit. Because obviously these people do not have bodies. I mean, you read it over and over again, you're going to see that. These people do not have bodies. All that is there is their soul, and that is under the altar of God. So that kind of shoots down the theory. I have been at a couple funerals where, you know, the preacher would get up and say, now we commit to the ground the body and soul of this person. May their souls rest in peace. Well, you know, at that point, their soul is either in heaven or hell. And it's not going to be inside that body, inside that coffin. Christians never, down in the early days of the church, never believed that. They never did. As a matter of fact, you can probably go to the internet and find some photographs of the remains of Christian churches and Christian housing underneath the streets of Rome. It was called the catacombs. And what you will find is that when the bodies decayed, they would take their bones and put all their bones and lay them up in one place, and then take the skulls and actually make a wall out of all the skulls, put them on top of each other. And this is what Christians did in the early days. So then you have to ask the question, well, where's the soul? I mean, if they believed that the soul was going to sleep with the body, you got a problem, because on one hand you have a wall of skulls, and on the other hand you have a whole pile of bones on the other side. And, you know, where's the soul? Where's the soul? It's either in heaven or hell. You know, it's sad, you know, when you find a lot of people, and some of them brothers and sisters in Christ, who simply don't read the Scriptures and compare Scripture with Scripture to see what the Bible's really telling us. And in this case, I think it's really clear that these people died. They don't have bodies. And this is why the Lord gives them, it says, the white robes. Well, it says, yeah, white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was told unto them they should rest yet for a little season. Well, the soul was going to rest, but where is it going to rest? In heaven. In heaven. So don't get confused when you attend a funeral or something, and you know, some preacher waxes eloquent and talks about, and here we leave the dearly departed soul and body until the day of resurrection. No. The soul is already in heaven or hell. You're leaving the body there. And as most of you know, Jesus used the term when regarding a believer, that when their body, when they left their body, the body was asleep. The body was asleep. But the soul and spirit is with the Lord. I mean, that's what Paul said. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we have a lot of scripture that show that some of the doctrines that are being taught today are not clear and not accurate by any means. So this is an area that teaches us about what happens. Now, this is the fifth seal. What judgment is coming to the people on the earth? Well, what you see here is motivation and encouragement and zeal for God to bring judgment. That's what this is all about. You don't see the judgment actually coming, but this is a powerful judgment on the people of the earth. If this is the 144,000, this is called the remnant. How many times do you come across that word in the Bible? The remnant, the remnant. They're very precious to the Lord. This is a remnant. 144,000 Jews gave their heart to Jesus, and they've been faithful. And because of their faithfulness, many of them were killed. Ultimately, all of them will be killed. And this is what appears here. The majority of them have already been killed at this point. And the Lord says, rest yet a little while till your other brethren are killed. And then they'll meet you there. But the Lord is being encouraged to bring more judgment by a group that is very precious to him. So it's very meaningful if, just some average person got up and said, Lord, are you going to bring judgment against the evilness of this world? I mean, how many of us would want to see judgment brought against some of the evil people that exist in this world? I mean, they may be in Washington, D.C. They could be in Tallahassee. They could be in New York, Albany, wherever. Doesn't make any difference. And they've done wrong. And they're just full of evilness, greed, ungodliness. And one person stands up and says, Lord, you're going to judge those people. It's not going to make as much difference as it would if you have 144,000 or close to that number that are coming to the Lord. Jews, doesn't the Bible say that Jews are the apple of his eye? And here are Jews who are saying, Lord, when are you going to take vengeance on these people? In other words, the first seal wasn't enough. The second seal wasn't enough. The third seal wasn't enough. The fourth seal wasn't enough, and that took off 1/4 of the population of the earth. When you have all those things happening, and they're saying, Lord, when are you going to take judgment? We want to see something more happening. And he listens, and he actually carries it out. He actually carries it out. Now, here are people who are righteous. By the way, one of the indicators, and I'll just comment on this and then we'll go, but one of the indicators that these are Jews is that in a lot of the Psalms and in other areas where you look at the Old Testament prophets who are Jews, and you look at their prayers, they pray for revenge. They pray for revenge. You don't find Christians praying for revenge. You don't find the Apostle Paul getting on his knees and saying, Lord, do this, do that, bring down fire and so on. James and John, when Jesus, this is before the crucifixion, when Jesus met with them, they said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven, and make these people French fries? What should we do, Lord? We want to bring fire down from heaven. And Jesus said, you don't know what kind you are. You're of a different kind of person. We're not called to call down fire from heaven. That's something the Lord has planned on His own. He doesn't need our help. On the other hand, the Jews were constantly asking for revenge. Constantly. So that's what these were asking for. And that's another reason why we believe that it's the 144,000 under the altar. Not people who were saved during the tribulation, because nobody other than Jews is going to get saved during the tribulation. Now keep that in mind. We're going to give you some really strong evidence of that very, very soon. Now, does it offend the Lord when people do something against His people? Yeah. We don't know how many Christians are going to be left when Jesus comes. I don't believe the scenario that a lot of people have pictured. And matter of fact, it was real popular in the 60s and 70s to hang paintings that people made of a massive rapture where the whole world was turned into chaos because so many Christians were called out of the earth. Airplane pilots, train engineers, people in cars driving, doctors in the midst of an operation. You see all sorts of pictures. This is a figment of people's imagination. You don't find the Lord taking His bride out unless it is absolutely necessary. You read in the book of Romans about the olive tree. Anybody know what the olive tree represented? Israel and faithfulness. And the Bible talks about Israel being faithful for a long time, producing olives, producing fruit. And then it says, it quit bearing fruit. And what is a husbandman supposed to do when a tree quits bearing fruit? You cut it down. You cut it down. You cut it off. And then you take a twig of some life form, some other olive tree, and you graft it into that olive tree that was cut down. And then it starts springing up and it starts bearing fruit. And then the Lord gives a warning in that section. He says, beware, because for the very reason that the Lord chopped off Israel, if you quit bearing fruit, the Lord will chop you down too. Now, think about that. What's happening to the churches today? I mean, look what's happening. How many churches are serious about soul winning? I mean, they're very serious about their fellowship dinners, about selling spaghetti dinners, pancake breakfasts, garage sales, car washes, stuff like that. They get really serious about that. Some of them get very serious about their sports teams. A lot of churches today have basketball teams, baseball teams, bowling leagues, all sorts of things. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I am saying that when that is what is promoted instead of what Jesus said the church is supposed to do, the church is supposed to promote Jesus, isn't it? It's supposed to see souls saved. And the churches have gotten away from that today. Very rarely do you hear about a revival that's actually a revival. It's a name that people throw around so they can get a quartet group to sing, so they can have some special comedian come and entertain folks. That's what most revivals are today. A real revival is where God's people break down their own will that they know has overtaken them. And they get on their knees and they ask the Lord for forgiveness. And they get things right with the Lord. And they get up and they go out and they live lives filled with God's Spirit with the actions that God wants them to have. That's revival. That's revival. Now, you, those of you who have time and you're locked in your house, there are still resources on the internet about what revival is. Look up Charles Finney. Read in detail some of the accounts of actual revivals that took place during his ministry. One of the amazing things took place up in New York, and it was a place where he went to a schoolhouse because the churches didn't want him in. They were too busy having their socials. And so he went to a schoolhouse, and he had a meeting, and people started coming. And he stayed. I think he stayed in that one area for 6 months and preached every single night in that schoolhouse. At any rate, so many people got saved. Different people with different backgrounds. The bar owner got saved, shut down the bar. The woman who ran the brothel in town got saved, shut down the brothel. And people got angry at him and almost stoned him and chased him out of the city. Now that's what happens in a revival. Then God's people established new churches that were committed to Christ and not to denomination, not to their own social needs. And it was just a tremendous evidence that a true revival took place. These are things that God wants us to see. God wants us to learn. So if you have the time and you're locked up in your house, and even if you don't have the time, find some and look up what the Bible says about revival. And you'll see it's quite a bit different than what people are trying to promote today. But it is important that we understand the Lord's love for His people. And the reason why He is so jealous for them. There's a scripture over in Matthew 25 and verse 40. He says, "Insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." So he takes what people do to you as a believer, to me as a believer. He takes those things as if a person had done it to him. So if they ridicule you, they mock you, they do something against you, keep in mind, Jesus takes it personally. And this is one of the reasons why all these judgments are falling down on the earth during the tribulation. One of the reasons. In John 15:19, he says, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." If you're taking notes, John 15:19. The world hateth you. Does the world hate Christians? Yeah. Yeah, more so than ever. And you know, the sad thing is, there are fewer and fewer Christians, which means that more and more eyes are going to be on you who are faithful. More and more people are going to be watching the few remaining true Christians. And I think even the world knows there are a lot of people that wear the Christian name tag that don't live it. Their language betrays them. And people can just listen to them talk, and the foul language that comes out, the jokes that come out, the disrespect that comes out. All those things say that label, "I'm a Christian," means absolutely nothing. And I'm seeing more and more of the world realize that there is a true Christian and there's a phony Christian. And they're beginning to see this. So if you are really living for the Lord, then people are going to take notice more and more. And, you know, I'd encourage you, because it's going to please the Lord, I'd encourage you to make sure that your life is one that people are seeing God in you. They're seeing Jesus living through you, and it irritates them. It bothers them. Another verse and we'll close. 2 Timothy 3:1. It says, "This know that in the last days perilous times shall come." A little bit on it says, "For men shall be," has a whole list of stuff. One of those things is the world will be despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. They're going to hate you if you're honest. They don't like that because that puts them to shame. They cheat at every corner that they can. They lie. They deceive. I was so disappointed. I got a call last week. It was the third call from the same company. And it said, "We have tried to contact you by mail and you haven't responded. This is an important call because the warranty on your car is about to expire. And if you are interested in correcting the situation before it's too late, this will be your last call. Hold on, and a live agent will speak with you." And I held on. I was ready. I was going to have fun with this person. I was going to ask him, "How can you sleep at night when just in your presentation you lied three times? How can you sleep at night and expect me to trust you to provide a warranty for my car when you tell me, first of all, you tried to contact me by mail and you didn't? And then you said that you have the record that my car warranty is running out, and you don't. And then you said that if I don't respond now, then you're not going to bother calling me anymore." How, just in your presentation, how do you expect me to trust you or buy anything from you? And I just love to see what that person would say. And you know what? They hung up on me before I even got to an agent. I was really disappointed. Maybe this week will be better. But I'm sure they'll call again. But you know, people are deceptive. They're evil. They say things and then they decide, no, that isn't fitting what I want to accomplish, and so I'm going to change my attitudes on things. People are so very, very deceptive. And you know, it's going into the church. I'm not talking about ours. I'm talking about the church in general around the world. There's so much deception going on today. Over in Africa, one of the big problems that we have over there is that, you know, you have 18-year-olds that graduate from high school, and they say, "I don't want to work. I think I'll become a preacher." And so they then decide, well, being a preacher isn't enough. I've got to be an apostle. And so they get their credentials. They buy them and print them, that they're now an apostle. And then they say, well, being an apostle isn't bringing in enough money. I'm going to have to be a prophet too. And they get all these things just cranked off a printing press. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people that believe them. And they fall for this. But they're deceivers. They're deceivers. Jesus gave the warning in Matthew 24. Read it. It says, "For many shall come in my name, saying I'm Christ." And there are a lot of people so naive that they say, well, anybody who says that Jesus is the Lord must be saved, must be sent from God. No. Don't you know the devil can say the same thing? I mean, doesn't the devil know who Jesus is? Of course he does. Of course he does. So don't try to the cover up and make things as easy as people want it to sound. When somebody says, oh, I believe in Jesus, I believe he was virgin born, I believe he died on the cross for the sins of the world, man, the devil can sign the same confession. There are people out there waiting to hear from you this week. They need to hear from you this week. There are people who need to be invited to church. I mean, look, just around us, how many churches are shuttered tonight? People are not going to church tonight. You know what? They need a place to go. They need to hear from you. There are people all around who have been deceived into thinking, hey, all I need to do is go to church one time a week and everything's going to be fine between me and the Lord. If you read Acts chapter 1, go all the way through Acts chapter 4, read about the early church, you'll find them met every single day. Not once a week, every single day. You say, but I can't do that. Yeah, we live in a different world. But we ought not to knock it down so far as to saying, well, I need to be in church one day a week and that's it. We need more than that. When you think that all you need spiritually is one meal a week, then do that to your body. Do that to your body. Cut down your food. It'll greatly reduce your grocery bill. And just have one meal a week. One meal a week. See how much weight you can lose. See how strong you are going to feel. No, it's not going to work that way. We need the Lord every day. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. God's angry with the world now. Things are going to be happening real quick, and when they do, it's going to be very rapid. So be ready, be prepared, be strong, and look forward to all the things the Lord is going to bless you with. While the world is in panic and they're suffering, you as a believer are going to have things working out for good. But you have to look to Him. Love God first, and then what does it say? Unto them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. So you got to be living according to His purpose, not yours. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for each one that's here. Lord, I pray that you would bless them, give them safety. I pray that they might have the joy. Whereas the world has panic and fear, we have joy that no matter what happens to us, we are in your hands. And we're so thankful because there couldn't be any better hands than yours. And Father, we pray tonight that each one of us would be faithful in the time that we have left here on this earth to share your word, to challenge people, to look at eternity and make decisions that will bring them to you. Father, we thank you for each one that's here tonight. Use them, work through them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.